From the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal word. If I'm going to get up and tell you about the last days, what kind of picture comes to your mind? What do you think when we come to the last days and you say, when are we going to get to the last days? When is it going to happen that we get there? Now. N-O-W, now you are come to the last days. You need not look at the Bible and say, wonder when all this is going to happen. Go to CNN, go to Fox News, go to ABC, NBC, CBS. Go to any news channel and watch, and you will see the evidence of the last days. Now, you can go through the Bible, and certainly that's one of the things that convicted me and caused me to come to Christ, was the attention that the gospel brought to me of the end of time. And you can just go all back in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about things that are going to happen in the last days. The prophet Zechariah talks about things that are going to happen in the last days. When Jesus came, Matthew 24, Luke 22, He talks to us about things that are going to happen in the last days. When the Apostle Paul writes the New Testament Chronicles that he wrote, he talks to us, as he is here, about things that's going to happen in the last days. And when you think about it, you think about it's going to be a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of sadness, a day of confusion, a day of upheaval. It's going to be a time of unrest among people all over the world. Wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said. Earthquakes in divers places. Pestilences and diseases and famines stalking the earth everywhere. Manifestations in the physical world. The sun will be darkened. The moon will be turned to blood. Stars will fall from heaven. The heavens will be rolled away with a great noise as a scroll, and how terrible it must be, because if you read the Revelation and you read the book of Daniel, you discover that the last day is a day when the earth is stalked with monsters. I'm amazed that in a scientific age like we live in, the number of people who are carried away with the idea of monsters, zombies, the dead coming up out of the grave, and all kinds of monsters. Well, if you look at the end of time from the book of the last days in the Bible, you discover that the earth is being stalked by monsters. You discover there's monsters coming up out of the sea and onto the dry land. You discover there's monsters coming up out of the earth and monsters coming up out of the pit of hell. You discover that there in the last days is going to be and increased demonic activity in the earth. In the Revelation, we saw an angel come down from heaven and unlock the bottomless pit, and a great black cloud of demons came out and came to the earth, not to afflict the grass or the trees, but to infect and afflict and to bring suffering to the human beings that are living on the earth. So we live in a scary world. We live in a world that's completely unrest. It sees the whole population of the world as being an ocean. You ever been to the ocean? Even when it's calm, it's never still, is it? When you go to the ocean, and I love to be on the beach. I love to be at the ocean. But even in the most calm times, with no wind, no storms, no anything, the water's always moving. But if there's a storm at sea, if there's something going on and the wind's moving, John sees that as the people of the earth. He sees that as the population of the earth being unsettled, constantly moving, cannot ground itself anywhere, and the waves are washing up. Daniel saw it in the Old Testament as a time when men would be running to and fro all over the earth, and knowledge would be increased. So when we talk about the end of time, it could be scary. In fact, as I read all of those scriptures before I was saved, and it scared the bejabbers out of me, because I was not ready for monsters to stalk the earth. I was not ready for earthquakes. I was not ready for famines and pestilences. I was not ready for stars to fall from the heavens, or the moon turn to blood, or the sun refuse to shine. I was not ready to see any of that. And I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. And so, you know, I had pray, and the Lord saved me and took away the fear, but doesn't take away the fact, because I'm ready and because I'm not afraid of it anymore, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. My friend, these things are going to stalk the earth. So when we look at this, we say, wow, what a horrible time to be alive. Well, Paul warned the young preacher Timothy the same thing. And you know what he said? In the last days, what's going to happen? Perilous times shall come. Well, stars falling from heaven, and the scientists are constantly talking about the possibility of a meteorite striking the earth. And you know, meteorite coming at the earth at thousands of miles a second, and the size of an automobile or something, or even larger, could just wreak havoc on the whole earth. If it landed in a heavily populated area, there would be thousands, if not millions, of deaths and all kinds of horrible things going on. So when you look at it, and Paul says, the last days are going to be perilous times. This is going to be dangerous times, confusing times, difficult times, times that's hard to know what to do and how to move. And so when we look at that, we say, well, let's look at what Paul says, because he said in the last days there's going to be perilous times. What are they going to be like? Guess what? He doesn't ever mention any of what I just said. All of that about the monsters and all of that about the physical upheavals of the world and all of the terrible things that are going to happen. When Paul says perilous times shall come, he doesn't list any of that. Doesn't say anything about the moon turning to blood. Doesn't say anything about earthquakes. Doesn't say anything about pestilence. Doesn't say anything about famine. Doesn't say anything about monsters. Well, what does he say? You know what he says? He said the caliber of human beings and the way they live is what's going to make it so perilous in the last days. And look at what he's talking about. He's not talking about any of those horrid supernatural things, but he's talking about very human things. Human beings who have done what? Human beings who have lost their moral compass. You know what a compass is. If you can use a compass and you look at a compass and you hold on to a compass, then you can tell where you are. You can tell the direction you've come from, and you can set your sights on the direction you need to go. But human beings in the last days will have lost, and I'm sad to say, the United States of America has been, by the grace of God, the moral compass of the world. We have been the country that sends out the missionaries. We have been the country that sends out the Bibles. And we have been the country that sends out the gospel all over the world. It's been our armies who have stood in the gap. It's been our preachers who have gone out and got the job done. It's been our people who have done it. But Satan knows as long as the United States of America, military and moral background and spiritual background, stands firm, what does he know? The devil knows, and the crowds of the enemy knows, that they cannot take over the world with us here. So what's Satan doing? Exactly what old Khrushchev said they were going to do. Anybody here old enough to remember who Khrushchev was? The leader of Russia? Remember he came to the United Nations and took his shoe off and banged it on the table? He got up and made speeches and said he's going to take us over. And, you know, right away you're saying, oh, he's going to send his bombers over here and he's going to drop hydrogen bombs on us. And he said, no, we're going to take you over from inside. We're going to work on you from the inside. And my friend, Satan's work is being done. Satan's work to tear down the United States cannot come from ballistic missiles and from hydrogen warheads, but Satan's weapons to destroy the United States of America and to bring about the horrors of the end time happens because he will destroy the moral and spiritual fabric of the internal part of America. And my friend, we need to be ready spiritually and every other way to face the music that's coming. We've lost our moral connection because when you outlawed this in the first grade, for goodness sakes, when you outlawed this in the college campuses, when you outlawed this from being read into public meetings and at the government institutions and our groups that govern our country, you know what, my friend? You lost your moral compass. You don't know where you're going. You can't tell where you come from, whether it's been right or wrong. You can't tell where you are, and you can't tell where you're going. We've lost our moral compass. We don't go to the Word of God and say, what does the Word say? We say, well, we feel like. Your feelings don't have squat to do with anything, folks, except maybe it's your lumbago, your arthritis or something. My friend, when it comes to the moral fabric of standing up and being who we ought to be, it's not how I feel about it. It's not how I think about it. It's not how my philosophy is about it. It's what says the Word of God. And my friend, the Word of God, we keep talking about getting a revelation on the Word. My friend, you don't need a revelation on the Word. The Word is the revelation. This Word of God is a plain and simple forward book. And when it says something, it's like, how many of you remember Horton the Elephant? Some of us were a little once. Some remember Horton the Elephant. And what he said, he says what he means and he means what he says. He'll be faithful to it 100%. Well, that, my friend, is God in his word. He says what he means what he says, and he'll stand by it 100%. Now, my friend, I can see that we're not consulting the Word of God. And you say, well, yes, the general population out here is not consulting the Word of God. My friend, the churches are not consulting the Word of God. The preachers are not consulting the Word of God. The Sunday school teachers are not consulting the Word of God. My friend, they're teaching the philosophies of men, the ideas and ideals of men, rather than what thus saith the Word of God. We need to get our moral compass out and say, what does the Bible say about it? Can I steal and it be okay? No, you cannot. Can I tell lies and it be okay? No, you cannot. The compass says you cannot. Yeah, you know where I'm going. Can you have sex outside of marriage and be right? No, you cannot. The Bible says it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong if you're a man, which is with another man, if it's with another woman other than your wife, or if you're a woman the other way around. My friend, the Bible is very clear. It's not going to change to suit the United Methodist Church or the liberal Presbyterians or the backslid Pentecostals. The Bible is not going to change to suit anybody. What God has said, he has said, and what he says, he means. Now, I have to tell you, there are things going on in America that scare me and startle me. There are things going on right here in the New River Valley that startle me. I'm disturbed when the United Methodist Church takes a vote against homosexuality and preachers being in the pulpit and teachers being teachers and all that and living that lifestyle. And then they rise up against them and take a stand against them. Right here in the New River Valley, my friend, there is a church in the New River Valley featured on the front page of a paper that is having a meeting Tuesday night. And the meeting is what? So that we can promote, and there's a sign in their churchyard with the rainbow signs all around it. There's a sign in the churchyard, and they're having a service, if you can call it that, singing and preaching and teaching that it's all right to be gay and to be a preacher. It's all right to be gay and be someone that's in authority in the church. And what are they doing? Inclusion. They want to include them. And they're having a whole meeting in a whole Methodist church just to promote what's going on, just to promote that's happening. And that's so sad. That's so sad that one whole church would devote itself, and it's not a little bitty church. It's not a church off the beaten path. It's a church right in the middle of everything that's going on. Not in Giles County, but it is in the New River Valley. It's also true, my friend, that the ministry of the United Methodist Church to the students at Tech, the Student Ministry Center for the United Methodist Church to the students at Virginia Tech, flies the rainbow flag of the gay community on the front of the churchyard and in front of the church house. You have only to look in the Roanoke Times, it's there, folks. You have only to look at the news and it's there. And I'm sorry to say, Jeannie, but one of our own is in the forethought of the fight. He's been defrocked by us, more or less, and defrocked by the Wesleyans, pastoring a Methodist church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and is fighting tooth and nail on television, on radio, in the papers, and everywhere, fighting for inclusion of the gay clergy in the Methodist church. And it's so sad. It's just terrible to watch that. And they call it the Open Table Methodist Church because the table is open to everybody. You say, how do you feel about gay people coming here? I feel like it'd just be a wonderful thing. You say, you mean it? I mean it. I feel like it'd be a great thing for thieves and robbers to come. I feel like it'd be a great thing for adulterers to come. I feel like it'd be a great thing for liars to come. I welcome everybody to church. And when they come and they get saved, then they'll change their way of living and be somebody else, and God will change their life. Amen? And God will do that. And you say, you're going to stand up there and preach? I'm going to stand up here and preach the word. And I feel obligated in this day and time to take a stand from the pulpit. And I wish that ministers all over the country would take that stand. And I was even more disappointed when our friend took that stand in North Carolina, that the bishop of the North Carolina conference, the whole state, a woman, stood up and said, as a matter of record in the paper, I support him and all he's doing. Oh my. From the top down, from the bottom up, it's sick, my friend. You say you're against the Methodists. No, for goodness sakes. Pentecostals were all Methodists historically. We all came out of the Methodist cradle. We all started that way. We were Wesleyan in theology. We came down from Wesley and we moved forward. And now we stand here in these last days. And what's so perilous about this day and time? It's not the rockets and the bombs. It's not the earthquakes and the pestilences. It's the caliber of human beings that have lost their moral compass and have forgot to look at the book and see what the book says. What does the book say about it? The book says it's a sin. Now, by the way, It was written a couple thousand years ago, a little more than 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It never will change. It will always say what it says and mean what it says. It's never going to change. My brothers and sisters, we need to regain our moral compass in America. We need to go back to the book and see what the book says. What does God's word say? If a situation comes up, what does the word say about it? If there's a crisis going on, what does the word say about it? If there's something coming down the pike that's going to threaten our country, then our president, our Congress, and all of our people should be on their knees looking in the book and seeing what it says and putting that in practice. Amen? Amen. You know something else I see that scares the bejabbers out of me? Is the amount of anti-Semite feelings in America. The growing number of people that are against the Jews. The growing number of people that are against us helping the nation of Israel. The growing number of people that are against any participation on our part. And I have to say, whether you like him or not, or whether you can't stand to hear him or look at him or whatever, Mr. Trump has taken some stands that I like. I'm so thankful that he's moved and recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I'm so thankful that he this week recognized the Golan Heights under the sovereignty of Israel. And I have to stand with our brothers. I'm thankful for the gentleman out in San Antonio that takes a stand for Israel, and I have to stand with those people. My friend, we need to stand. Do you realize that if Satan could destroy the Jews, then God would be a liar? And that's why Satan has tried so hard through the ages to destroy them. That's why Hitler and people like him through the ages have tried to destroy. And every day there's anti-Jewish sentiment displayed in America anymore. Swastikas on synagogues and on graves of Jews and all that kind of thing. My friend, how we need to be sure that we're standing on the right side of the issues. And then I have to think about people out of control. I never forget, and I was teaching Sunday school, and I've told you this before, and you know, I was teaching and preaching before I knew everything about what I need to know about. I was just dumb as a brick in lots of ways, and I had to learn as I went. And I was teaching, and we were teaching the scripture, and there was a nursing student in the class, and she said, "Well, it says that they're incontinent." She said, "I know what that means in the hospital, but what does it mean there?" And I hem-hawed around. "Well, I can tell you what it means now. I can tell you that to be incontinent in the hospital means you cannot control yourself. And one of the hallmarks of the end time is that men are out of control. People do not have discipline. They do not have moral discipline. They do not have self-discipline. They cannot discipline themselves what to watch and not watch on TV. They cannot discipline themselves who to be with and who not to be with. They cannot discipline themselves what is right and what is wrong and take a stand on that side." The old Methodist church, by the way, used to have a book they put out, and they called it the Book of Discipline. Well, the old people didn't pronounce it that way. They pronounced it discipline, the Book of Discipline. But it was the Book of Discipline. It was a book of how to live. It was a book of how to govern your life and what to do. And yet he says, in the last days, men will be incontinent. They will not control themselves. They just let themselves go. I remember one day a lady gave my grandmother Marshall a right sharp blessing out. And when she finished, she was squealing and carrying on. And she said, "And my psychologist told me to do this. Whenever I felt like anything, just to let go and let it go." And so she went around blessing anybody else. She just felt like blessing out. Let me tell you something. And you say, what do you mean? That's dumb. You can't go around just saying anything you want to say, doing anything you want to do. You have to make yourself disciplined. You have to keep yourself under control. The Apostle Paul speaks about even your body, keeping it under control. I said, I keep my body under. Said, I do my training. I do my working to keep myself straight. So when we look at that, we have to say men have forgot to keep themselves under control, and they have creating a dog-eat-dog world. No wonder God says in Romans chapter 1, and if you notice all these stupid people who say that it's all right to live a gay kind of life, they like to quote Deuteronomy and Leviticus and make allowance for it, but they don't like to quote Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is very New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is writing, and he said, because men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did he do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind, doing those things that are not convenient, burning in their lust one men for men, and goes on to be very graphic and very disciplined about it. You see, my friend, God is not going to put up with us just doing any old thing we feel like or living any old way we want to forever. You say, well, he's preaching hellfire and damnation. Well, not really. But I have to tell you, if you don't live the life, that's what will happen to you. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. In fact, is he goes on to say that people are without natural affection. Let me tell you something, my friend. You have to be beyond natural affection to carry a baby 9 months and have it and hear it cry and lay it over on the table beside of you and say, nah, I don't believe I'll keep that one. Just kill it or let it die. You say, oh, nobody would do that. The governor of Virginia would. That's what he said. Shame on him. Shame on him. And he's an obstetrician, gynecologist. He's the doctor that would be there to do that. And he's saying that we ought to be able to do that. And God help this state not to pass that. And God forgive the state of New York for passing that. And may we stop. You say, well, I don't believe in abortion. I don't either, but this is worse than abortion. This is a full-term baby that's born live and breathing and can cry, and they aim to kill it or let it die just because it ain't what they wanted. Oh, my friend. That's without natural affection. Listen, the natural thing for a woman who's carried a baby for 9 months is to love that baby. That's the natural thing. In fact, as I was listening to an article yesterday on public radio about surrogate mothers and how many times these surrogate mothers are carrying a baby for somebody else, but after they carry it, they can't let it go. Why? Because the natural affection is to that baby. It's to love that baby and care for that baby. It's the natural thing to do. And it's not the natural thing for a mother who just had a baby to throw it aside and say, I don't want it. My brothers and sisters, and you may already see it working, if you can have a baby and it can be alive and crying and you can put it aside and let it die, then it's very little step until old brother Eddie can't hardly get his breath, and he can't get up, and he's just a nuisance to society, and somebody that old and that sick oughtn't to be here anyway, so let's just put him out of our misery. It's but a little step. It's but a little step till we're taking away the aged and the infirm and the mentally deficient. It's but a little step, my friend. We need to wake up. And yet it says all of this will be hallmarks of the end time, and at the same time it will be a religious time. It will be a time that men have a form of godliness but are denying the power thereof. They're going to go through all the motions of religion. They're going to say all the things of religion. Jesus said, in the last days many will come in my name saying that I am he. But don't run after them. If they say he's here or he's there, don't run. Said, let me tell you something. You want to talk about the coming of the Lord? You say, Earl, you better get ready. Here he comes. No. He's gone. It's over. In the twinkling of an eye. My friend, it's over. I'm not going to get to run and tell anybody he's coming. I'm not going to get to run and tell anybody, look, he's here, he's here. My friend, when he comes and he receives his own and gathers his jewels and goes home, he'll be in and out and you'll never know it until the person next to you happens to be missing. Amen? You see, my friend, it'll be a religious time. People will give honor to God with their mouth. But their actions will be these actions we're talking about. Then he says to Timothy, but you know. Oh, isn't that great? And I can say that to this congregation. But you know. We may not be the biggest people in the world. We may not be the most educated people in the world. But my friend, in some ways, we're the smartest people on earth. Did you know that?
Yes.
We know the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, you know it. It's the scriptures you've learned from your youth. Now walk in it and continue in it. Amen. I have to tell you, my friend, I wonder what John Wesley would say if he was living today. I wonder what John Knox would say if he was living today. I wonder what the old people who made the Westminster Confession would say if they were living today. I wonder, my friend, if the old Church of England founders and people would say if they were living today. My brothers and sisters, I don't know a lot, but I can tell you this is something that I learned in Sunday school, and I learned in church, and I learned at my mother's knee. And I'm going to hold on to it. Amen. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to continue in it. How many of you will say, I'm going to stand on the Bible no matter what? Amen. Father God, we pray that this message will touch hearts and lives today. And Father, we pray that as we gather ourselves together, Lord, that we can come to the knowledge that we are in perilous times. Father, that we can recognize the need that we have to turn from our wickedness to the living God. And Father, I pray that we'll be forgiven, Lord, as we ask it. And Lord, I pray that we will learn to stand on the precious old Bible and take the Word of God to heart and love the God of heaven. Father, I pray that your Spirit will go with us and keep us and sanctify us and anoint us with the holy presence of God. Father, I pray that you'll bless our country. Lord, raise up young men, young women who stand up in public places, who will stand up in Congress, who will stand up, Lord, in the state legislatures. Lord, who will stand up in the school board meetings in every place and take a stand for what's right. Father, I pray for our country today that we will learn not to turn against Israel, that we will not listen to those voices, Father, that are against Israel, that we would stand with God's people in God's place. And Father, I pray that we would learn to discipline our lives and not let ourselves go wildly out of control. But Father, help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.